The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke.
Glory
to you, Lord Christ. Once, while Jesus was standing beside the Lake of Gennesaret, and the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he saw two boats there at the shore of the lake. The fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to pull out a little way from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the crowds from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked all night long but have caught nothing. Yet, if you say so, I'll let down the nets." And when they'd done this, they caught so many fish that their nets were beginning to break. So they signaled their partners on the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man." For he and all who were with him were amazed at the catch of fish that they'd taken, and so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And then Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching people." And when they brought their boats to shore, they left everything and followed him.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Lord, we pray that when we are undone by your presence, we be made and filled with life. Amen. I believe that I find God so exciting and awesome that I don't understand why churches aren't full, other than COVID. I see most churches presenting God as more predictable and tame and judgmental than how I see God. I believe in an exciting God who does not condemn, but surprises us with incredible love. And God is full of surprises and always has been, right from the start. In the Bible's second creation story, we find truth, not truths of history. It'd be a mistake to see it, for example, as conveying scientific truth or medical truth or archaeological truth, but it does tell us truths of character, of the nature of life, and truths describing the character and reality of God. In this story, we hear of one of the first great surprises about God. God had told Adam that if he ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil on that day, they would surely die. Yes, die. Though forewarned, Adam and Eve didn't know what they were getting into, but they were curious and attracted to the fruit, so they ate. And they knew immediately that something was different. Perhaps the soul was warped and stained inside, but things were different because they were now on God's death row. No wonder they tried to hide, but they didn't know how. They made pitiful clothes out of leaves and watched and waited. God came to them in the usual way, in the early evening, and God cried out, "Where are you?" That question resonates with surprising situations throughout the Bible, where after an experience of God, people often seem disoriented or lost, or they name the place to remember where it happened. Where am I? I am where I met God and survived to tell about it. But now let us note the first surprise. God didn't come in wrath, ready to kill the guilty. God didn't scold them. God simply asked where they were. The next surprise is that God clothed them in skins so they could live with some privacy for their feelings of guilt, shame, maybe even excitement. And those skins were necessary if the people were going to live. That was the first sacrifice, and God provided it. After they were clothed by God, God explained some repercussions, sending them out of the garden to a place where they could live and have a family. Though they didn't deserve it, and it contravened a direct promise from God, the people had seen God and unexpectedly lived. This became an often repeated theme. We could consider, for example, when God promised Hagar a son, Ishmael. God appeared to Hagar and asked her, "Where did you come from and where are you going?" Almost the same question as to Adam and Eve. I think Hagar is a marvelous woman, a slave with a master who took advantage of her without her consent, a mistress out to kill her. She was a single mom who made a promise to who was essentially a nobody, invisible until God saw her and made a promise to her. She was so moved that she called God by a new name, "You are El Roy," or "God sees." She expressed her surprise as she asked, "Am I still alive after God and I saw each other?" God surprised her by her surviving, and she named the place Bir Lahai Roy, the well of the one who sees me. Isaac's son Jacob had his own epiphany, returning home after a long time away. Just before he got home, he wrestled with someone all night. As morning approached, Jacob's hip was dislocated, yet he stubbornly went on. He wrestled with the stranger, which he began to think was an angel or even God. Jacob would not let go of the person until the person blessed Jacob. The person relented, changed Jacob's name to Israel, and blessed him. Afterwards, Jacob, now named Israel, renamed where he was Peniel, the face of God, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life is preserved." See again that the sense of God's holiness is thought to be too much to survive, but it isn't. There are others who saw God and survived to talk about it. We could go on and on. I think we could call the Hebrew Scriptures, and maybe even the New Testament, the story of people who saw God and expected to die, but survived. The revelation of God in the year that King Uzziah died, which was 742 BCE, was a mighty powerful experience. The angels of various sorts modeled worship. We remember that reaction each week as we bless the Holy Communion and we say, "Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might." I just had to get a little singing in there. But worship wasn't Isaiah's first reaction. He cried, woe is me. The focus wasn't on God or the experience, but on the prophet and the prophet's sense of being lost. And what was with his lips? He was not worthy to speak prophetically with unclean lips. Yet here is where the turn came, in that one word, yet. Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He realized finally that he was in the presence of God, and he worshiped. Then the seraph seared the lips with coal, so that guilt and shame no longer would block the passage, block the message. He was able to say, "Here I am, send me." Phew, that was a close one. God almost lost one of the greatest prophets to woe is me. Now we finally come to the man who would become Saint Peter. Jesus wowed two boats by directing the fishermen where the fish would be caught. There was Andrew, our patron, and his brother Simon, who became Saint Peter, and the other pair of brothers, James and John. Simon was the one who voiced a concern when he saw Jesus and the boats busting at the seams with fish. "Go away from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man." First, consider the "go away from me" remark. Shouldn't Simon have been the one to go if he was uncomfortable? But his focus was on himself, his staying put. Why? What reason did he give? "For I'm a sinful person." Self-condemning words that resonate with unclean lips from Isaiah, or being an invisible slave like Hagar, or being on God's death row like Adam and Eve. It's a sense of our unworthiness wrapped up in the horrible expectation of how God would treat us if God really knew us. In other words, it's shame. The narrator of the gospel attributes Simon's "go away" words to his attached amazement at the catch of fish. But Jesus attributed it to fear and an orientation to the past. Jesus invited Simon, "Fear not. Do not let your ruinous past ruin the present. Focus on from now on. It's future oriented. From now on, and follow me." Both sets of brothers left everything and followed Jesus. The past sinfulness of any of them was not a concern or a consideration. What does all this have to do with us? We do not begin to imagine the depth and love of God's response to us. Such love could nearly undo us. We need to be reminded that we are who we are before God. Nothing more, but also nothing less. I think the goal is to see ourselves as God sees us, and love ourselves as God loves us, and love our neighbors around the world so much that they too begin to love. That's the challenge set before us, and I think we need to surprise people with love and allow God to surprise them with love too. Amen.